Well, this Sunday we have an interesting story. And as I was reading this, I was struck again by the similarity between this story and some stories that I studied when I was in, I think, high school. And I took sort of a semi-survey at Knox, and not very many people had heard of the American writer O. Henry. Have any of you heard of O. Henry? Okay, known for his snap endings, his twists at the end, to the point where that became so known that, well, that's what you looked for, and so you could usually figure them out. I once saw a very amusing little sketch on television where someone playing O. Henry kept trying to put tigers in at the end of his story just so people wouldn't be able to predict the twist. But this story has a twist. And let's remember, this is a story. This is one of Jesus' parables. It's a simile, an extended simile, which is as good a definition of a parable as anything. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. So similar to this, who goes out and hires people to work in the vineyard. And this is a different kind of hiring process than we have. There aren't a lot of background checks or forms to fill out. The way it worked back then, when you needed work to be done that wasn't part of your regular household's work, you went to the town square, you went to wherever people were, and you picked some and said, hey, come and work in this case in my vineyard. So he went in the morning and grabbed some and said, tell you what, I'll pay you the usual. We don't know how much negotiation was involved, but they arrived together at the payment of a denarius, which was the usual day's pay. That's what everybody got. No surprises there. A few hours later, he goes back and sees other people standing around. I don't know if they arrived later or if he just didn't see them at first, but he sees them and says, come, work in my vineyard. We'll take care of you however we need to. And he does it again and again. And slowly but surely, it appears that he sort of empties the square of everybody who's ready to work and sends them all to the vineyard. And presumably, whatever needed to be done is done. And at the end of the day, and this is where we begin to realize something might be a little odd. In this translation, it says, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Which is just kind of strange. Why you'd have a sequence at all, I don't know. Why you'd start from the last, I don't know. But it tips us off that something unusual is going to happen. The people who are hired, the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, whatever timing, whoever was hired late and worked hardly at all, got a denarius. They got a day's pay for not doing a full day. So with some reasonable expectation, the people who had been there all day started to think, well, if they got a denarius, we'll get at least 2, maybe more. And they got a denarius. At which point they were angry. And let's be honest, the first time we read this story, so were we. What's going on here? You have these people all doing a certain amount of work, some doing way more, getting paid the same amount as the people who did way less. How can this possibly be anything other than unjust or unfair? Well, it isn't unfair. It might be unjust. I could probably make a case for that if I was so inclined to dust off my debating skills. But you can't say it's unfair. We find this hard to believe, but as the landowner says to these people complaining, he said, what are you talking about? We agreed that I would pay you this much. You have been paid this much. This is not unfair. It's not unfair to you. It might be unfair to your expectations, but that's got nothing to do with me. And goes on to say, take your pay and go, because don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I'm generous? Well, as I was reading this parable again, and I've struggled with this parable over the years for a long time. I didn't like it and was quite capable of skipping over this part of Matthew. Well, I wouldn't skip over it. I'd read it, but I'd sort of read it with this look in my eye saying, well, I'm not going to be convinced this time. Until I started looking at it and stepped away from this whole idea of fair. Because this isn't a story about fair. This story has nothing to do with fair at all. It's a story about grace. And that's where the sermon title comes from. I thought for a while about this one. I deleted it a few times before I decided I was going to stick with it anyway. Grace, whether you like it or not. And sometimes we don't. So what's grace? I've shared this definition here before because it's the most concise one that I've found to be useful. That grace is God's unmerited favor. It's like a gift. Grace is something that we do not earn. It's something that we simply get. So, how is this a story about grace? A bunch of people worked all day and only got what they deserved. Exactly. Some other people didn't work all day and got more than they deserved. And I suspect if you asked them, they would. Those people who got hired last, I'm guessing they were quite shocked when they got this denarius. I wouldn't be surprised if they said, are you sure? I think you overpaid me. Most people are like that. Most people are ethical. Most people understand sort of what's worth what. And so when the foreman said, no, this is what the owner said, I'm sure they were quite happy. We understand why the people at the other end were less happy. But it's because we're looking at the wrong end of the story. This is a story about grace. This is a story that says that just because something is fair in the sense of weighing out the scales, treating everybody exactly the same, has nothing to do with grace. And God isn't about fair, which is a really delightful thing to all of us. We don't want fair when it comes right down to it. We want fair for other people. But talking about ourselves, we do not want fair. I don't know about you, but I know pretty much what I've done. I know what kind of a person I am. I know that I do some things pretty well. I know that I've done some things that I wish I wouldn't have, just like everybody else. When it comes right down to it, I'm not looking for fair treatment from God. I want grace and mercy. I can't remember who it was. This goes back like a couple of thousand years to a Roman philosopher who asked a rhetorical question. Come now, who among you wants justice? Well, we all want justice for someone else. What we want for ourselves is grace. And the good news is that grace is a thing that God does. Grace is giving us more than we deserve. Grace in its purest form, if you will, doesn't even look at what we deserve or don't deserve because it's removed from that whole thing. And we need to ask ourselves, do we want grace or not? And the answer, of course, is that yes, we do. Of course we want grace. Do we want grace for other people is a different question, and one that's a little bit harder to answer, and one that you're going to have to answer for yourself. I can't do that for you. But one of the things that I will suggest we keep in mind when we start thinking about this kind of thing is that grace is a hard thing to estimate, or the need for grace is a hard thing to estimate. But I will say one thing that I think is common to most people, maybe even all, and that's we underestimate our need for grace. We look at ourselves and we look at the people around us and say, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed anybody. I've never assaulted anyone. All of these things, you know, whatever we do, we look at the news, we look on Facebook, we look wherever we look, and we see people doing things that we would never do, and we say, well, those people, they need grace, which they do. But they don't need grace more than we do. Because grace is one of those things that addresses the fundamental problem of not being in a full relationship with God through Jesus. And if you're not in that relationship, what you've done or not done is no longer a matter of action, but it's a matter of degree. We all equally need grace. Whether we need the same amount or not is a question we can't even answer because we don't know how grace is measured. What we do know is that everyone has an equal need for this grace. Everyone has an equal need for this payment, to push the metaphor or the simile of the parable. Everyone needs it just as much. Some people have to work harder for it than others, perhaps, or have worked harder for it. It doesn't matter. We all need it the same. And for us to look at someone else and say, well, oh, they need that way more than we do, misses the point. Or misunderstands the fact that when we are outside of a relationship with God through Jesus, we're outside. It doesn't matter whether you're outside by a little bit or a lot. You're not inside. This is one of those dichotomies. It isn't a false one. Either you're in or not. And if you're not, you're not. And if you are, you are. And to get in is just a matter of being in. How far you have to walk to get there doesn't matter. Until you're in, you aren't. I'm going to go back and listen to the recording of that and see if it is as confusing from the outside as it is on the inside. But that's the way it works. When we look at our relationship with God, when we look at our connection with God and say, how do I earn a connection with God? We are now falling into the folly of the first workers in this parable. Because you can't earn it. It's grace. That's what it's about. It's unmerited favor. You cannot earn God's grace. Luckily, you don't have to. God's grace is sufficient for all of us. There are some things that we do to understand it better. We come to church, we read our Bible, we pray. There are lots of things that help us see what it is we have, but nothing that we do acquires it for us. It's God's grace. It's God's generosity. Because it's His grace. He can do whatever He wants with it. There's a couple of things that we sometimes run across when we think about heaven. And because Scripture gives us so few sort of concrete pictures of what it's actually like, speculation is kind of rife in religious circles. And there's two things that I frequently come across come up in my brain when I'm thinking about heaven. And one is from C.S. Lewis, who says, when we get to heaven, we will be less surprised by the people who are there than by the people who aren't, which I've always enjoyed from several levels, except when I suddenly wonder, I wonder if I'm one of the aren'ts. And the other is a remark that goes something along the lines of this. Heaven will not be better for me if there are people in hell. And this is something that troubled me when I was younger. And I put it out there just as a possibility. I'm not making any kind of a theological statement at this point. But if I'm in heaven and there's no one in hell, I'm not sure how that would work. I'm not sure how God could do that, but I'm not God. I don't have to. But I'm still going to be okay with that because I'm in. Because grace is one of those things we can't even begin to understand, at least not fully. Because we know what we're like. We know what we've done. We know what we deserve. And Scripture tells us that we're not going to get it. We are not going to be punished to that extent. We are not going to be held accountable in a way that fairness and even justice would suggest. I occasionally run across people who are all concerned about this idea that we must have justice. I'm not opposed to the notion of justice. We need justice in our society. We need laws that make sense. We need people to be treated in the same way so we can predict what's going to happen. There's lots of reasons for it. But stop going to Scripture to start saying that, well, everybody should get what they deserve. The Old Testament tried that and had hundreds of laws. An eye for an eye. If you do this to somebody's donkey, they do this to yours, or they get another one. All of these things were all laid out, and they were a complete failure. Jesus came to say that justice is something altogether different. Perfect justice is known only by God and will be known only by us when everything gets wrapped up, whenever that is. Doesn't mean we don't pursue justice, but it means stop looking in the wrong place for it. And stop suggesting that God's treatment of us is some kind of justice. Because it's not. It's grace. It can't be justice because it begins with the sinless Jesus dying on our behalf. Which isn't just anywhere. But grace. Grace is something I can get a hold of, even if I don't understand it. Grace is something I can even see. One of my kids asked me why I didn't just say no to the request of another one. And I said, you do realize that I'm doing something for you right now. Well, this is different. I said, no, it's not different in action. It's different in degree. From your perspective, they're getting more of something than you are at this particular moment. But you're both getting the same thing. You're getting my time, my energy, these other sorts of things. And as I was pondering that, it came back to, this is the human equivalent of grace. It's not perfect like God's, because I resent this sometimes. Sometimes I do it thinking, oh, I wish I didn't have to do this. Or I'm only doing this because I'm your father, and some days I wonder if that was a good decision. There's all kinds of things that go through our heads that never go through God's. But they didn't earn this. They didn't pay me back. They didn't even, you know, they didn't say, well, we'll cover the gas, or because they don't have to. Because I'm not looking for justice. I'm not looking for fair. I'm not looking for a quid pro quo, that you pay me for what I am going to do for you. Because that doesn't work in families. Families who try that have a tendency to blow up in unpleasant ways. Grace says, you need this thing, I will do it for you because I can. Not because you can pay me back. Not for any other reason other than we are in a relationship where grace characterizes parts of that relationship. It's a hint for us, because all of you have done this, whether it's for a kid or for a parent or for a friend. Everyone in this room has done this, and done it more than once, where you have just done something for someone knowing full well it will never be repaid, if you even think of that at all. And that's a hint of what grace is. That's a hint of what we're seeing at the end of this story. When somebody comes to you and says, are you crazy for doing that for your kid? Do you say, yeah, I think I'm kind of crazy? No, you say, who are you to tell me what to do with my kid and with my time and all the rest of it? If I want to do this, I can do this. And when we make that statement, when we say that thing, what we are doing is just dipping our toe into what it means to extend grace. That's what we get. That's what everyone gets. Grace is available to us all. Not everybody seems to find it. I don't know how that works. All I know is that God has said, my grace is mine to extend wherever I will, to whomever I will, and if you don't think they deserve it, that's got nothing to do with me or them. That's your issue. It was those kinds of thoughts that led me to a sermon title like Grace, Whether You Like It or Not, because let's be honest, sometimes we don't. We like it towards us, but sometimes we look at people and we say, how did they get away with that? How come that person who owed all that money didn't have to pay it back? Sound familiar? Didn't we talk about that last week? Have it read for us? It's because when we get into this discussion of the kingdom of God, we need to leave a bunch of things behind. A desperate need for everybody to get what they deserve is one of the first ones we need to leave behind. Because you know what? It's not about what you deserve. It's about grace, whether you like it or not. Amen.